The worship team sang the message. They illustrated the message. I guess I'll just teach on it for a little bit. I've been asking some things of you recently with the prayer of Exxon and the circumstances of trying to become those who can feed yourselves in the Scripture. And some of the feedback I've received has brought me to the place where I feel like I need to walk you through a process to try to help you connect with the Lord personally as you sit before Him in the presence of His Word. And to that end, I want to take this morning to be just a little tedious in teaching for the sake of trying to give you an idea that might be fresh, it might not be fresh, it could be perfectly new to some of you. But I'm persuaded that we're in a season where the Lord is trying to reach down inside our souls to a place we have not allowed Him access previously. I've been persuaded by the responses of a number of you that the Lord has preceded me on several occasions recently, and when I come along to teach you something, it's to authenticate what He's already shown you personally. So today I want to take us on a little exercise that will, I hope, in some way better equip you for the way you're trying to respond to the Lord in this season. We're going to start by reading a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to delve into it at some length today just to try to show you the difference between glancing at the Word and gazing at the Word and actually grasping the Word. So we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I'm going to read it, or you're going to be able to read along, as I read it out of the New International Version. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin is increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, you've had your Bible reading for the day. You can go on your way. That's what we do. We read our daily Bible reading, we pray our list, and then we run off to meet our day. Having just glanced at the Word, rather than gazing into it, and consequently missing much of what might actually be right in front of us. How many of you have ever read Romans chapter 5 before? Anything new there this morning? Well, it was a different version. I usually read from the New American Standard. Right. Okay. There's a film that's been around for a long, long time, and I really enjoyed it when it first came out in the late 80s. It's called The Neverending Story. Anybody ever seen that? It's kind of like up there with Princess Bride, you know. It's one of those things you just keep cycling around and around and around. And I thought it was such a clever kind of approach, because in The Neverending Story, the reader of the story is felt by those in the story. It's almost like as they're walking out their life, they're aware that there's a presence that they're interacting with that they can't see. And then the one who's reading it near the end of the story discovers he's the solution to the story. He's the actual heroine, the hero. It sounds a lot like reading the Bible to me. While you're handling the Word handles you. And there's an interplay between the two of you. Now, one of the reasons I'm taking the time to do what I'm going to do this morning is this. As we read through that passage, how many of you were able to identify with the negative aspects that the Word presented? Okay? Let's go back through here and take a look at this a little more closely. In our story, the never-ending story, Atreyu is at one point looking for the ancient one, Morla. And so he climbs up on this hill, not realizing he's walking on the back of the very thing that he's looking for and missing it entirely as he gets up there trying to see. And then when he begins to cry out to the name, the earth begins to shake under his feet, and he realizes that which he'd been seeking, he'd been walking over already. In the same way, we walk right over the surface of the Scripture, never really stopping to scratch at it to find out if there's anything there that might be more than meets the eye. Ever done an Easter egg hunt? Were the eggs already there? Did you see them as soon as you looked out on the grass? Well, not if the Easter egg hiders were clever. You had to actually look around to find what was hidden in plain sight. And sometimes things are hidden in plain sight in the Scripture. Now let's go back through this. I want to point out some of the things. This is the part where you're just kind of clicking through. But the Scripture says several things about us that I consider to be our default positions. We were enemies, we were sinners, we were subject to the wrath of God. We understand these things. We could feel these things before we even knew God, that there was something wrong. And we were trying to find ways to make it right. Boy, if I could just score that one great big good deed, that it might wipe out all those nasty things I've been a part of all my life and kind of even the score, so maybe I've got a shot at heaven when I stand before God. We think like that because we don't know any better. And then we come to the Scripture with this default position. One of the things that concerns me about asking you to do the examen of conscience is this. Unless you prepare yourself by saying, I will not be condemned, I refuse to justify, the immediate default position is to either explain away our sin, put the blame on somebody else for why they made us react the way we did. And the guilt and shame and that de facto self-justification thing cuts us off from the very presence of God that will set us free from the things we're refusing to acknowledge. And part of the reason is that we have this history of badness, and we have the residue of sin still at work in our soul. And so we come through this passage of Scripture, and then we read that we were helpless and ungodly and sinners and enemies and dead to relationship with the Father and under judgment and destined to die and under condemnation and under the rule of sin. And we go, yeah, that's me. I don't care if I'm a doormat in heaven as long as I'm on the inside of the door. No, we let this stuff just sort of, yeah, I'm just trying to make it to heaven.
Jesus is Lord. Jesus.
And we find ourselves walking in a default position of condemnation. I can't tell you how much I hate these new clips. So I want to take a look at some of this stuff here and try to pick our way through it in a certain fashion. I'm going to, maybe I can just do it like this. I'm going to walk us back through here because there's some contrast that I want us to be able to see. Now, you're looking at what we were, and those things are true. I have to acknowledge that when the Scripture says that was our condition, that's what we were. And as we feel our way through, like, this issue of the birth reality, can we just call it the birth reality? Everyone's born into sin, and these things are true of us. But when you come to Christ, there's a rebirth reality. And these things have to be owned both intellectually and emotionally with the prayer that God will allow us to own them by revelation. Do you understand? The Scripture says things about you you have a hard time believing, because if that's really true, you shouldn't feel the way you do about you. And so you trust your feelings more than the truth. So we come through here, we see the birth reality was that we were helpless and ungodly. But even in that condition, Christ died for you. Do you understand? Before you were paying any attention or had any concern whatsoever about the things of God, while you were still sinners, God was pouring out His love for you. While you were still subject to the wrath of God that is upon sin that was attached to you, you became justified by His blood, and in that process, released from the wrath of God that's upon sin. This is great. The English language is good for some things, and playing on words is one of them. There's a product called Kills. You smear it on something, you can't smell it anymore. You smear it on a stain, and you can paint over it and can't see the stain anymore. Jesus just kills me. You know, that's that Pringles revelation. Open the can, take off one, there's something else under it, something else under it. It'll come to you later. You were enemies of God, but reconciled even during our resistance. Understand, the reconciliation that was provided for before you cared. Okay? So God was always initiating this stuff in our direction. He reconciled us through Jesus Christ. That is to say that there was a great big wall we could not penetrate. Jesus steps into it, moves back through it, and now there's a big hole in the door. The way of escape was made before you gave a hoot about escaping. Sin brought death. We were under the condemnation of death. And we have this distress that goes on in our life because sin deforms us. I had thought to grab a clip, but I knew this was going to be long anyway. But in the Twin Towers from the trilogy of the Fellowship of the Rings, there's a scene where they've cut down the trees and they're creating these orcs. And you watch them birth out of this slime pit, and they stand out, and they're just all about going and doing harm. They are under the rule of sin. They are formed and fashioned in it, and that's what they tend to do. Now, they're not very attractive, but they're a good imagery of the mess into which we were born and the deformity that sin executes upon our life. So that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we try to pretend that we're not still deformed. I won't enact that again. You've seen it recently. But the law informs us about this. Here's the thing. I don't know if I'll... the birth reality was that Adam releases the reign of death into our life. Now, it says in the Scripture we just read that death reigned from Adam to Moses. It simply was. But it was undefined in its cause until the law came into being. And then it says sin lived, because sin is not acknowledged. It's not defined. It's not imputed. It's not made known until it's defined. Until then, you just live with the consequences of sin, which is death. But you live in ignorance and you die in ignorance and you perish in the sin that is governing you. But you don't know what to call it because the law has never said thou shalt not covet. You just coveted. But now Paul says that which was meant for good is now exposed in me, the very thing that I don't want to do, so that I find that there's a law working in me, the law of sin and death, that evil is ever present with me. When I agree with my mind that the law is good, I find that I'm incapable of doing what I want to do because there is this law of sin and death at work in my members. Y'all remember that Romans chapter 7 stuff? Okay. So we're in that condition, but then Jesus releases in us the reign of life. We were under the reign of death. Now we're under the reign of life. And this becomes important for this reason, that goes on to say that you are just, your life is justified. The way you live is justified because God has granted to you a pardon. He has given to you a freedom. And yet we continue to allow the shadow side of our life to hold us back from the presence of the one who says, the only reason you know there's a shadow is because I brought light into your life. Draw closer to the light, the shadow will diminish when you stand directly under my illumination for your life. I know there's some reviewing that, but some of you didn't get it the first time. Now then, the Scripture says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, which is Jesus. And in this typology, we have this. By the transgression of one, death came to all. Because we inherited what the one had to give us. Now, when Jesus says, I am the truth, the life, the light, the way, if this is what he is, then we get what he has to give us as our inheritance. So we are no longer subject to the reign of death. We are now brought into the reign of life through the obedience of one, Jesus Christ. The transgression that Adam caused brought condemnation and judgment upon us. But what Jesus does is set us free from the just deserts of sin and calls us justified. Nice thing about the English is you get to play with it. Justified. What does that mean? It's just as I'd never sinned. Okay? Now, these things are truths that have to be grasped. Because in failing to do that, we will allow the residue to convince us we're not really changed. That we're never really going to make it into maturity. That the idea of coming into a place of holiness is just too far out there because I'm still doing this, this, and this. Why? Because that's the residue. It's not the power of it anymore. It's the residue of what once resided there. Any of you ever bought a house that somebody else had lived in? And you couldn't move in until you cleaned it up? Okay? They don't own it anymore. But you've got to, now that you own it, you've got to deal with the little bit that was left. This is all this is. And to say that that mess there is me is to lie against the truth when he says it's just as if I'd never sinned. The birth reality was that because of transgression, death did reign. But now the rebirth reality is that grace and righteousness equips us to reign in life. That's different. Do you understand? It's the difference between being the slave who follows the master and the master who's being followed by the slave. I was indentured to death and all of its consequences. But I now have the golden earring that says, I love my master and I will follow this master. And consequently, he discharges me on his errands without his accompaniment. You follow me? He doesn't lead me by the hand anymore. He leads me by the heart because my heart is now his. I have been transformed into a different way of living. Consequently, when we say that one man's transgression brought condemnation, it's Jesus' one act. Man, I was so pleased with the worship words this morning. All of it said Jesus did it. By the power of the blood, Jesus did it. He says, Jesus puts my feet on the solid rock. Jesus did it. How did it? By one act of obedience. Consequently, I can't add anything to that for right standing with God. No matter what my soul tells me, the truth is, because of the blood of Jesus, I can enter boldly into the presence of God. I can go beyond the veil every time. How many of you in the last 10 days have had God nail you about some attitude, action, or word in your life that was inappropriate? Look around. This will encourage you. The Holy Spirit is at work. Now, if you're responsible, Lord, you're horrible. Oh, horrible me. God, why don't the earth just open up and swallow me? I just don't deserve your love. If that's your response, then stop it. The blood of Jesus Christ sprinkles your conscience clean from those dead works. You've already been set free from that stuff. It no longer rules you. You've just got some residue. But He's got some kills you. Verse 19 says that through one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners. I don't understand that. But by another one's obedience, we're now called righteous. Now, here's the deal. We get these terms like righteous and holiness all mixed up with the way you behave. Righteousness and holiness is not about, it's not rooted in how you behave. It's rooted in who you know. God says, y'all know what a, what's that? Oh, I had it there for a second. Flash paper. Those things where you make a design up at the top of the kitchen by painting them in. What? Stencil. God the Father takes the stencil of Jesus. He comes over to your life and goes, with kills. Okay? Just like that, you look to Him holy and righteous. And there's a barrier between what you were and what you now are. That barrier is called the blood of Jesus. Okay? There might be some stench behind it, but you can't smell it anymore. There might be some stain, but you can't see it anymore because God did away with it, so you need to forget about it. If He says you're righteous, I trust His judgment more than I do yours. The birth reality was that law defines transgressions. Now, here's what we know. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 begins to tell us all these horrible things that we're all so guilty of. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, more of neither the cowardly or the homosexual or the unbelieving or liars. Oh, yeah, I don't have any place in the kingdom of God. Shut up. Those things were true of you. But there is something superior to the law's definition of sin. It's the grace that sets me free from the law. When Jesus said, it is finished, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in me, that was the end of the law for justification before God. It was the end of it. Over. Finite. Don't let any church say, all right, here's the rules. You need to sign this card and you can be a member here. Say, thank you very much, I'm already a member. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the law exists for one thing, to condemn you. That's what the law will get. And you do it to yourself all the time. You'll pick up something, with the new standard, and I failed it again. Stop it. You don't think the Holy Ghost is big enough to handle your stuff? You're going to give yourself another self-help program? How's that plan working for you? Yeah, I'm just going to try harder with the same dull axe. Just sweat more and get a little for it. Grace is superior to the law because sin reigns through death. But the grace of righteousness has been extended to us in this life and in the life to come. Do you understand? Well, do you at least hear? I own these things. That's why I have the attitude I have. I know where I came from. I know what I'm capable of. I know what my shortcomings are. The Lord has recounted them to me in great detail. But they do not define who I am now. I am the son of my Father. I have been manifested in time and space to put His grace on display. When you see my life, you see the handiwork of God. When you hear my testimony, you hear the power of the grace of forgiveness and redemption. When you look at my family, my natural family and my nuclear family, you see a barrier of blood so wide, so filled with crocodiles, so many barbed wires and trip wires, that past can never touch my children because it began new with me, says my Father. I own this so that I can do battle with the shadow that tries to tell me it's not true. My life is a testimony to His grace. I overcome by the word of my testimony because of the blood of the Lamb. You understand? Because there's a whisperer who comes to separate chief friends, and he would separate me from Christ if I'd listen to him. But I tell him he's a liar because this is what the truth says, and you are a liar. Now, it was true we were helpless, ungodly, and Christ died. But the result is our previous estate is not our present state. Do you understand? I cannot deny the fact that I have a spotted history. But it's history. It is not the present reality. Because Christ has made a dividing line at the cross and asked me to step across it. While we were still in sin, blind, dumb, and ignorant to God, could care less, blasphemed His name, like John Newton, if you were that much of a sinner, God's love was still poured out toward us in that He loved us before we knew Him. Now, do you believe that? Then let me ask you something. Why is it that you think just because you had a colorful day that He loves you less now that you actually belong to Him? What kind of stupidity pills have you been taking? Do you understand me? If God gave everything He was for you when you hated Him, why do you think He'd be mad at you now that you belong to Him? God reconciled us to Himself in the cross before you ever came into being, not holding your transgressions against you. He had dealt with them in the cross. God is not mad at you. God is not disappointed with you. God is not surprised by you. He's not put off by the fact there's still weaknesses in you because He believes His strength can triumph in your weakness. You are a strange bunch. I'm working hard to take your foolishness to the woodshed, and you're cheering me on. It's just as if I'd never sinned because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood has saved me from the wrath of God that is going to come upon sin. Because you can't find it on me anymore. Do you understand? He kills me with His love. He kills me with His blood, and you can't find it anymore. So, He died for us before we cared for Him. He's provided salvation before we felt the need. You know, it wasn't like you went to God and said, "Lord, I'm in trouble. What do you do? What do I do?" He says, "Well, I don't know. Give me a minute." No. The provision was made before the world was created. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world because when the Father and the Son agreed, it was as good as done the moment they said it was agreed upon. It happened in time and space because the recipients of that blessing were within time and space. It had to get down here. But it was done before you ever felt the need to turn to God. These are the things that are true about you. He completed His intention when we were still totally indifferent to His activity. We could care less. Jesus Christ was on our lips because we were angry about something. Jesus Christ! Relax. I am. right? Listen, you inherited your sin nature. You didn't go out and create it. You know, I was amused at my mother-in-law. May she rest in peace. Mom, if you're listening, I'm just telling the truth. No, I don't talk to the dead. Stop it. That was for... One of our children kicked her in the shins when we weren't around. We didn't know about it for a long, long time. And her response was, well, I wonder where he learned that. That's not learned behavior, folks. That's your behavior. It's the sin nature on display. Your first child did not learn some of the stuff that they did from you. Okay? My favorite story, I love this story. It's got nothing to do with where we're going, but I like this story. My wife has a dear friend she grew up through high school with. They're still in communication with one another after all these years. But when her now grown, married, and fathered son was very, very small, and young babies would come over to their house to visit mommy to mommy, he would come into the kitchen crying with bite marks in his arm. He bit me, and that child would get disciplined. And it just kept working that way until one day the child who bit him didn't have any teeth. I wonder where he learned that. It's the sin nature. You inherited that. But we got a new nature when we came to Christ. We got a new nature. And we needed one because we had been formed in sin. Do you understand? We're born into sin and we're formed in the sin environment. I was formed in a physically abusive, emotionally damning environment. I was formed there. It affected how I saw myself, how I saw my life, how I moved. The very posture of my body reflected the destruction of the inner man. That's where I came from. Jesus comes into this situation and breaks the power of the past. For those of you that don't get it, Rahab and Ruth, who are non-Jews, are in the lineage of Jesus. One was a prostitute, one was an idol worshiper. What does this tell you? When you come to God, He rewrites your history on the basis of the blood. It doesn't matter what you were, what matters to Him is what He has made you to be. So you don't have to live in that, well, you know, I'm the child of an alcoholic parent. Okay, so what? Get healed, get healthy, move forward in God. Well, I've been abused by every male figure in my life. So what? Get healed, get healthy, move on. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus sets the captive free. You're not defined by what happened to you. You're defined by what God does for you. Being in Christ releases us from the judgments on sin. We're empowered to reign free from the fear of death. You know, it's interesting to me the number of believers who still struggle with the concept of dying. The opportunity is going to present itself probably in my lifetime for us to have to face the consequences of being Christians in this culture. And it's moving there at a faster pace than I thought was possible. But this entire culture is out to get you and separate you from your faith. And they're going to tell you, renounce it or. And if you love this world more than that, brother, cut my head off right now. I'm ready to go. Do you hear me?
Strike me down and I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine.
I so wanted to get to use that line today. Adam's transgression brings condemnation, but Jesus' one act, His one act, there's only one act that justifies us before God, and that's what Christ did on the cross. He performed that one action. There's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing I can add to it. When I come into Christ, I come into my Father's favor. And He says, I will be made righteous. That is, He's going to make someone, something, cause to be in a certain position or state. He's going to do it. You look, you can fake me off for a little while by trying to act pious. But the veneer on that thing is so thin, you will be found out. You don't go try to be holy. You don't go try to be righteous. God has made you holy and made you righteous. And because He did, it will show up in what you do. You can't fake it. It will leak out of you because the Holy Spirit is the one on assignment to make that reality happen. And He's capable of doing it. I mean, you don't have to look far back over you. Pick the last year, do you see the difference? Pick the last five, can you see the difference? You think you pull that off because of your daily Bible reading? All right, look, Jesus, thank you for this chicken. Amen. Boy, I feel holy and righteous now. No, it's the activity of God at work in your life. We get to cooperate with this stuff volitionally. But He is going to do it intentionally, whether you're volitionally involved or not. My recommendation is say yes the first time and not the second. Yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. The law defines transgressions. Grace is superior to the law. Listen to this from Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay? The intention of the law is to awaken you to the reality that that behavior, that attitude, those actions, that cultural experience is sin. But the law does not set you free from it. It simply immerses you more definitively with the sin. Okay? It shackles you to it in a knowing way now. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God comes to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the law. If the Gentiles do by nature, they do it intuitively, what the law requires, then they have become a law unto themselves. What is this law? It's the law of faith in Christ. It happens because we start to live out of what we have become, a new creature in Christ. The grace we receive reigns through this life all the way into the life to come. When you jumped into this river, it knows the way through the veil. And it will carry you along past the rapids, past the sharp turns, past the white water, into the tranquil places. That river of life that we have in Christ is going to get us there. We are, I told you a while ago what we were. This is what we are now. We're loved by God because Christ died for us. We're justified by His blood and consequently saved from God's anger. We have been offered reconciliation, and as the recipients of reconciliation, our life has been saved. Everything about it has been saved. We're extended grace. We're justified by the Father through Jesus. We have been endowed with the gift. Y'all know what endowment is? It's something somebody gave it. It just sits there producing benefit for you. We have been endowed with the gift of righteousness to reign in this life. Understand, you can stand. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. Why? Because when you know you've heard from God, when you know you're living in obedience to your Father, you've got courage you didn't know you could have. You can stand for something. My commitment is that if the devil wants to step on me, he better know he's going to get a nail in his foot. Because I know who my Father is. I know His promises to me are sure. I know His reality. I was with Him this morning before I got here. Do you understand me? These things are ours in Christ. We are justified in this. We're justified in life. That's why Paul says, let no man judge your liberty. Don't be brought again under that stuff. God has granted you abundant life. Enjoy it. I'm so sick of Christians who try to make everything sourpuss. I don't like bungee jumping, but God bless you, go do it. You know? I hate that Tower of Doom and makes me squeal like a girl, but go ride it. Go enjoy something that tastes good. Go enjoy something that blesses your soul. Quit thinking like the blood of every lost person in the world is on your hands. They're in the hands of Christ. Would y'all just do something fun over the holidays besides visit your unsaved family? Do you hear me? We ought to be the most fun-loving, exciting bunch. People, when they hear about our vacation, they go, golly days, y'all can do that? Woo! I want to go with you. Well, you know, there's more destinations, just one. Let me tell you about them all. Or however you work that into the conversation. We are the targets of grace that abounds toward us. You know how that... Oh, got me again. Oh, godly day, more grace. God, just keep firing it at our lives. Righteousness now and in the life to come. Okay, I'm done. Oh, stop it. Father, listen to him. Listen to him. Y'all make me want to holler. Are you ready for some football? You're a rowdy bunch. But I want you to hear this. I'm asking you to develop your intimacy with your Father. I'm asking you to go into His presence and let Him examine you. And some of you are afraid of it because you've got the wrong notion about how He's going to handle you. He's going to come to you as gently as you can possibly imagine with His tweezers and pull that little thing out of your soul. He is not going to... See, I've been trying to tell you that you're never going to mount it. He doesn't talk to you like that. These are the things that if you will own them... It will be okay. Don't make me separate you. Listen to me. Listen. If you will go own these things, if you will own them, you won't be afraid to go into His presence and come out changed again. You know, I was sitting with the prophetic folks this morning, and we began to have a stream of little... insights. And I had one right up front that caught my attention. It was this. I saw this desert, barren-looking place, and there was a rock there. And from underneath the rock, water began to ease out. Okay? And here's what I understood in the seeing from the Lord. That He's already working in your hidden stuff. He's already at work in your souls. He's touching things you have purposely placed out of sight so you wouldn't have to look at it and nobody else could see it, and He's messing with it already. Is there an amen in this place? Another was a field of wheat, just a bountiful field of wheat, and all of a sudden in the blue skyline just above the golden wheat, a door opened and there was blackness on the other side, and somebody was coming out of the darkness into their provision. Now, these things speak to me. They tell me that God's already at work in the deep places of your soul. And rather than, oh, gosh, I didn't want to talk to you about that. Could we just do a couple of Our Fathers and go on? I've got an appointment at 8 o'clock. If the Lord is coming after this stuff, and the testimony of many of you in the last 10 days to me is He's after your stuff, then we've got to be okay with who He is in His coming. He is not mad at you. He is not coming to whip you. He's not coming to scold you. I have shown you from the word that you read over but wouldn't look at. We've gazed into the truth. Now we have to grasp it. We have to lay hold of the truth that your Father is trustworthy with every detail of your life. And if He puts His finger on anything, any attitude, any action, any... You know... If you had an empty drawer and you took this little, they said something nasty to me, threw it in the drawer and closed it. I'm just not going to think about it anymore. I said something nasty to them, and I'm not going to repent.
I can't tell you how I hate these new clips. They're not fit for me. I'll have to change my demeanor to cooperate with the microphone.
You keep putting all these little wounds, these little angers, these little things you won't deal with. The first thing you know, you can't get the drawer shut, and the real liability is this. God had something else he wanted to put in that drawer for you. And he's coming after these things in our soul, and I'm telling you, you can trust him with it all. He is not like your daddy. He's not like the foster home. He's not like any of that. He loved you before you gave a hoot about him, and he loves you still. Now, will you present yourself to him? Will you give him permission? It sounds to me like, I've been in this business for a while, there are waves you can catch, okay? It feels, God's dealing in my own stuff. Oh, how I love Jesus. We're in a season where the Lord is trying to drill down into the depths of us where we have not allowed him to go before. And when he does, he'll fill it up with something from himself. Okay? I just want to appeal to you that while the Holy Spirit is in this season of activity, cooperate. Just cooperate with him. Okay? Give him permission to deal with your stuff. Now, I walked you through a way to approach the Scriptures. We read it. We went back and pulled some things out of it. And then we let some conclusions start to confront us. Oh, you mean I'm something other than just a sinner? I'm something other than heir to the wrath of God? Because I could identify with all that stuff. It's the truth I have trouble with. That he loves me. That he set me free. That I'm already righteous. I'm already holy. I already have an inheritance. He's already proud of me. He withholds no good thing from me. That all that I have in him exists apart from the law. See, I've got to have it. I've got to own it. I've got to walk in it. I've got to come and say, okay. You see a tick? You see a splinter? You see a blemish? Kills me with your love. Kills me with your grace. Kills me with your holiness. Kills me with your presence. Thank God for kills. We went through 99. I was shocked. 99 copies of the Prayer of Eximan last week. And we ran out, so I've got some more up here for those of you who didn't get it last week. Y'all got anything? Okay. Yeah, come on up here and do that. There's a microphone around this house someplace. Mine will fall off and you can have it any second. Huh? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Trust the Holy Spirit with your stuff. He's not going to do anything but make you free. Okay? Father, before we begin to entertain words of knowledge, I ask this, that you will give us the courage to say yes. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we will see the truth and let the truth that we see free us from the lies that we now embrace, even the residual lies, Lord, that we don't fully apprehend as lies yet. May you come and expose them for what they really are. It's not, I'm okay, but... It's I'm okay, period, because my Father has decreed it so. I pray, Lord, that as you come and confront us with these little things, I thought poorly of this person. You want to deal with that now, or am I going to have to deal with you later about that? Somebody said something and it hurt me and I pretended it didn't. Am I going to deal with that now, or are you going to deal with me later about that? I pray for the courage to respond in the moment to the activity of God. And let my list be short, Lord. When I come to present myself to judgment, let the list be short. If it starts out long, let's work until it's short, Lord. And so I get to the place I respond in the moment and be the Son of God in the moment that you mean for me to be. Lord, I ask that you would seal this by your Spirit today in Jesus' name. What you got, ladies?
I believe there's a person.